My name is Mike Morgan.
Thank you for taking time to study God's Word with us. The title of our message is The Armor of God. Our text, Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 13. Finally, my brethren, with these words, Paul brings to a close the Ephesian letter, which beautifully describes three things. First, the Christian's possessions in Christ, every spiritual blessing. Second, the Christian's position in Christ, no longer strangers and aliens, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. And third, the Christian's purpose in Christ, to walk worthy of the calling. Chained to a Roman soldier, Ephesians chapter 6, verse 20, Paul's final concern was for the Christian to be strong. Paul lived in an immoral, unholy, ungodly society. He suffered many things for the cause of Christ, yet his faith was not shaken. Knowing that God would never leave him or forsake him, Paul proclaimed the whole counsel of God to a lost and dying world. From the beginning of human history, God has not stood between his children in the storms of life, but he has always taken special care of his people. Such was the case in the Old Testament. In the midst of captivity, Isaiah gives encouragement to the remnant. Isaiah chapter 10, verses 24 through 27. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God of hosts, O my people who dwell in Zion, do not be afraid of the Assyrians. He shall strike you with a rod, and lift up his staff against you in the manner of Egypt. For yet a very little while, and the indignation will cease, as will my anger in their destruction. And the Lord of hosts will stir up a scourge for him, like the slaughter of Midian at the rock of Oreb. As his rod was on the sea, so he will lift it up in the manner of Egypt. It shall come to pass in that day that his burden will be taken away from your shoulders, and his yoke from your neck, and the yoke will be destroyed because of the anointing oil. How could God bring judgment against Judah and the remnant in the midst of them who were trying to live right not have to suffer some? But God assures the faithful that there will come a time when they will be brought through the difficulty. What beautiful encouragement for people who want to live right and do right. And this is a lesson we need to plant deep in our hearts today. We live in a world that is literally falling apart. Without a doubt, some of the things that are happening and the difficulties people are facing are brought about because men have rejected God. There is no way that the moral principles of this world are going to operate without God judging sin and the faithful being affected in some way. But God has promised to never leave us or forsake us. I do not know what is going to happen to our country. I do know that righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. Proverbs chapter 14, verse 34. For God to continue to pour out His blessings on a nation that has become rotten morally and as wicked as this nation has become would be against His nature. What are Christians to do in this crooked and perverse generation? Like the faithful remnant in Isaiah's day, we must be a part of it. But that is no reason for us to throw in the towel or throw up our hands. Instead of murmuring and complaining, let us affirm that it is the righteous judgment of God, and trust that God will work out all things for His glory and our good. In the midst of sin, we will endure it and serve Him faithfully, knowing that He has the brothers and sisters in His hand. In order to stand in this evil day, we must identify the enemy of the soul, understand how he works, and then, with Word of God in hand, fight the good fight of faith. This morning, we will discuss all three areas. Who is Satan? God identifies Satan in Genesis chapter 3. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, "Of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die." At this time, woman was not created. As the head of woman, it was Adam's responsibility to instruct and guide his family to faithfully obey the Lord. According to Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 through 5, through the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, the pride of life, and by adding one word to God's command, Satan convinced the woman that God was just playing. "You will not surely die." Sin did not enter the world when the woman ate, but when Adam ate of that which was forbidden. Through the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, the pride of life, and by adding and taking away from God's word, Satan has convinced men and women today that it's okay to violate God's commands. "Oh, God is just playing with you. You will not surely die." Peter said, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil walks around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour." Though Satan is the adversary of God and man, and the constant enemy of the soul, the Lord, consistent with his own plan, has allowed the devil a certain latitude of operation. This reality is well illustrated in the book of Job. Satan was limited by God in the amount of suffering he can inflict on Job. In accordance with God's will, Satan has been allowed the power of temptation over men, Matthew chapter 4, verse 3. But he cannot overpower us against our will. It is possible to resist him. James chapter 4, verse 7. "Therefore, submit to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you." This is not as easy to do as it is to say. The devil is the ruler of this world. Therefore, we must resist the urge to fulfill the desires of the flesh and of the mind. When faced with temptation, God has provided a way of escape. No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. Having identified the enemy of the soul, let's move on and discuss how he operates. In 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 11, Paul alludes to the possibility that Satan might take advantage of the Corinthians. "Lest Satan should take advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices." Satan's advantage is based upon one being ignorant of his devices. But if we are aware of the methods Satan uses to lead people astray, we can resist him successfully. Well, what are some of the devices of Satan, and how can we defend ourselves against them? First, Satan blinds the minds of people. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 1 through 4. The Spirit warned this would be done through doctrines of demons. 1 Timothy 4, verses 1 through 3. Today, many minds are blinded to the truth by the doctrine of evolution. We are simply animals. By the doctrine of humanism. Man is the measure of all things, and in him alone is the solution to our problems. By the doctrine of atheism, there is no God, and by the doctrine of denominationalism, all religions lead to heaven. Our best defense against it is the truth of God's Word. Book, chapter, and verse in context is required for all that is said, done, and taught in Jesus' name. We must also have a Christ-like attitude as we share the gospel with others. Speaking the truth in love, we can defeat this device of Satan. Another device of Satan is to get people hooked on the things of the world. 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17. Satan only has three tricks in his bag: the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life. He successfully used them against Eve, and every man and woman and child above the age of accountability since the garden. Satan tried to use these tactics in tempting Jesus without success. Today, Satan uses these tactics with a vengeance, tempting people through immorality, the lust of the flesh, materialism, the lust of the eye, and arrogance, the pride of life. Our best defense against it is to saturate ourselves with the Word of God. This is how Jesus overcame his temptation by the devil. Three times he said, "It is written." We must also develop a strong love for the Father. By saturating ourselves with God's Word and loving God with all of our heart, soul, and mind, we will be able to resist the devil, causing him to flee. Another one of Satan's devices is to persecute those trying to do right. Beginning with righteous Abel, Satan has persecuted the faithful few. Paul worried that affliction brought about by Satan might tempt the Thessalonians to give up. Even today, Satan persecutes Christians. Some literally through great physical suffering, others through peer pressure, ridicule, and exclusion. Our best defense against it is fellowship with those of like precious faith, and encouraging one another unto love and good works. We must also rejoice, knowing that the trials of life can make us stronger. God is a faithful Creator. He takes note of our suffering and will one day repay those who trouble us, including Satan himself, and give us rest. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 4 through 8, Revelation chapter 20, verse 10. Another device of Satan is to get people to enjoy evil company. My friends, here is a principle of life. Evil company corrupts good habits. Proverbs chapter 13, verse 20. He who walks with wise men will be wise, but the companion of fools will be destroyed. The wrong companions can defeat our best efforts to do good. Today, many Christians are hindered in their spiritual growth by the company they keep and the activities in which some such company engages. Our best defense against it is to understand the danger of wrong companions and heed Paul's advice in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 14 through 18. Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness? And what accord has Christ with Baal? Or what part has a believer with an unbeliever? And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, saith the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughter, says the Lord Almighty. Last but not least, Satan discourages people through unchristlike Christians. That is seen in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 6 through 11. A sinning brother was disciplined and had repented. The need was for the church to confirm their love and forgiveness. Otherwise, Satan might take advantage of this situation by using unforgiving members to cause division and discourage those whom God has forgiven. Today, Satan uses the same device. Christians who are unloving, unmerciful, and unforgiving become stumbling blocks to others. Christians who are apathetic and sluggish in their service and devotion to God adversely influence the body of Christ. Our best defense against it is to place our ultimate faith in the Lord. This is not to suggest that brethren cannot be trusted, but brethren are fallible. The Lord is not. We must also forgive as Christ has forgiven us and remember past sins no more. In order to stand strong, we must put on the whole armor of God and never take it off. The whole armor of God includes seven things. First, truth which serves like a belt. The belt was an essential part of the soldier's equipment. It was used to keep other parts of the armor in place and assist in freedom of movement. Truth can be described in two senses. First, the truth of the gospel. We cannot understand or withstand the pressures of life and the evils around us unless we know what the Bible teaches. And second, truth must be in the inward parts. To know the truth and not practice it is to give Satan an occasion. The truth of God's Word holds our lives together with a sense of direction and purpose. Next, righteousness, which guards like a breastplate. The breastplate protected the chest and the vital organs. Righteousness is the breastplate God has furnished man to protect himself from the darts of the enemy, which he will hurl against us. Righteousness is gained by doing the will of God. 1 John chapter 3, verse 7. Little children, let no one deceive you. He who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he is righteous. The Christian character and conduct cannot be separated. We are righteous first, then our actions prove our righteousness. Number 3, the gospel of peace, which is crucial to our ability to stand. Roman soldiers had shoes with hobnails fastened to the bottom of them. This would keep them from slipping and sliding around. In Ephesians chapter 6, verse 13, Paul admonishes the Christians to stand, and then stand, and then stand. God has provided the resources for Christians to stand against evil and not give an inch. The gospel is God's power unto salvation. Romans 1, verses 16 and 17. Armed with the gospel, we can have beautiful feet that enable us to take glad tidings to others. And fourth, faith, which is like a shield. The Roman shield was 4 foot long and 2.5 feet wide. When joined together, they formed a wall behind which the troops could shield themselves from the enemy's missiles. The word faith means trust cojoined with obedience. It is one thing to know the Bible, but it's another thing to faithfully obey God's commands. In order to see how faith protects, just read Hebrews chapter 11. Look at all the situations these people found themselves in. Each one of these heroes of faith was able to stand up against the fiery darts of Satan. The study of the Bible becomes the basis of our faith. The Word of God is the sole source and foundation of our faith. Number 5, salvation, which is like a helmet. The helmet of salvation protects our mind and the thinking. We are not tossed to and fro by every new wind of doctrine. The truth of God's Word overrules the creeds and doctrines of men. The true Christian does not trust then verify, but verifies then trusts. Number 6, the Word of God, which is the sword of the Spirit. Here is the offensive weapon that Christians use in their battle, and it is a powerful one. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. For the Word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of the soul and the spirit, of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. With this sword, it is possible for the Spirit to cut to the heart those who hear the Word. And finally, prayer, the means by which we remain watchful. In the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus taught that we must watch and pray, lest we enter into temptation. The sort of watchful prayer that is effective includes two things. First, all perseverance, as Jesus taught in his parable of the persistent widow. And second, supplication for the saints, especially those with special needs, even as Paul asked the Ephesians to pray for him. Ephesians 6, verses 19 and 20. When we arm ourselves with such qualities as truth, righteousness, the gospel, the hope of salvation, the Word of God in prayer, then we are strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. With such strength, we are able to resist the devil and stand up for Jesus in the midst of evil. But the choice to put on the armor of God is up to us. Are we taking care to adorn ourselves with this wonderful armor? My friends, the answer to this question will determine our eternal salvation. Someone this morning may be asking, what must I do to be saved? According to God's Word, there are 5 steps to salvation. You must hear God's Word in order to have faith. Matthew chapter 17, verse 5. Romans chapter 10, verse 14. Romans chapter 10, verse 17. You must believe that Jesus is the Son of God and only Savior of men. Mark chapter 16, verse 16. John chapter 1, verse 14. John chapter 8, verse 24. You must repent. This is a willful decision to forsake sins and live for Jesus. Luke chapter 13, verse 3. Acts chapter 2, verse 38. Acts chapter 17, verse 30. You must confess Christ before men. Matthew chapter 10, verses 32 and 33. Acts chapter 8, verse 37. Romans chapter 10, verse 10. And you must be baptized for the remission of sins, not because your sins have already been forgiven by saying the sinner's prayer. Mark chapter 16, verse 16. Acts chapter 2, verse 38. After conversion, we must walk in the light as He is in the light and remain faithful unto death. Revelation chapter 2, verse 10.